Wow, thank you. A couple great songs that describe God's wisdom over man's. We aren't skilled to understand everything there is about God, but I'm very thankful that He is wise and He had a plan. If you will turn to the book of Hebrews as we continue our study through this book of the Bible. Book of Hebrews chapter 4, and we sang my favorite song this morning, My Savior, My God. That is perhaps my very favorite Christian song. But we also come today in Hebrews chapter 4, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, talking about just the powerful Word of God and how it works in the heart of man. So if you're in Hebrews chapter 4, let me read to you verses 12 and 13. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for who you are and the fact that you are wise and we are not, the fact that you have a plan and we do not, and Lord, just simply trusting in you. And your word to us is really all that we have in this life. We are completely and utterly dependent upon you. And you have given us your word. Not only so that we could know you, but Lord, so that we could know ourselves. So that we could see our heart and know what pleases you, what displeases you. So that we might come to you with a true heart of love and worship for who you are and what you have done for us. I just pray this morning, Lord, that you would give us your wisdom this morning as we look into these passages of Scripture, these verses. Lord, I pray that you and your word would transform us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. I want to read to you, we're going to be sticking to verses 12 and 13 this morning, but I do want to read to you verse 11, because it is directly connected to what we're looking at this morning. Verse 11 is where we ended last week, but this is what it says. The author of Hebrews says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." And we could almost add to the end of that, to God's word. Disobedience to God's word. Having given us an example from the past, Israel, the author is telling us about this example of Israel and what happens when God's children harden their hearts toward God, the author now makes it clear that the only way to enter God's rest, that is his reward, our inheritance, and receive his blessings and rewards both now and in heaven, is to abide in his word, okay? To listen, to learn, to obey it, to grow in our relationship with God. God loves us. He gave his son for us. And as we have trusted in him for salvation and heaven, God now desires to bless us in every aspect of this life and the next. He wants us to please him so that he can bless us. It's not about obeying a set of rules, really, or else. It's about loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. And because of who he is and what he has done for us. Since we have trusted in him for salvation, will we not live our lives continuing to trust Him and desiring to please Him as an act of love and worship and thanksgiving in return? In John chapter 21, Jesus, if you remember, He asked Peter a very, very sobering question. This is after Peter had denied his Lord. Okay? It is after the crucifixion. It is after the resurrection. And Jesus appeared and spoke to His disciples, and He pulled Peter aside, and He asked them a question. You remember the question? He said, "Do you love me more than these?" Really, do you love me more than anything else? Do you love me more than everything else? Do you love me with a sincere heart? And the reason the question is sobering is because God, Jesus, already knew the answer, didn't He? And he already knew, and Peter agreed. Peter agreed. He said, "Lord, You know all things. You know that I love You." Jesus did know whether Peter was sincere or not. And He knows our heart already too. And I believe that one of the purposes of God's Word to us is to let us know that He already knows. At home, our home that we had in southern Utah, I was sitting, this was years ago, I was sitting in my office, which had a window that overlooked our backyard. But I was sitting in my office, and I had my head down to the desk, and all of a sudden I saw something go by the window outside. And as I looked up, and I think I've shared this story with a couple of you before, but anyway, as I looked up, I saw what it was. It was an arrow. And it went by the window and pegged right into our camp trailer. A few seconds later, my boy, who is 10 years old at the time, came running up, looks around, grabs the arrow out of the camp trailer, and then runs away. Well, a short time later, I heard him come into the house, and I'm still in the office, so I called him in. And I sat him down, and I looked him in the eye, and I said, "Andrew, have you got something to tell me?" And as the blood drained from his face, I could see the gears turning, and he's thinking to himself, is he asking me about what I think he might be asking me? And only a few seconds passed, and he finally confessed, and he says, he told me what he had done. And he's looking at me, and he's like, "How did you know?" You know, at 10 years old, he doesn't put together that, you know, there's just a window between he and I. But anyway, he asked me, "How did you know?" And I just smiled and I said, "Dads know everything." For the longest time, both he and Amanda, they confessed to me years later, they thought I had some kind of prophetic power or something. Well, I don't, but God does. God does. He already knows our heart. And His Word is often used in our life to lay it open, lay our heart open, to discern those areas in which we are sincere and insincere, to discern those areas in which we are true or false, truth or error. And then He takes those things and He displays them right before our eyes so that we can see ourselves the way God sees us. And this is precisely what our verses look at this morning. And so that God's children might obey their Lord with a sincere, a true heart of love and worship. Not a perfect heart, but an honest heart. The author describes the power of God's Word here this morning and how it affects the heart of man. Lord willing, next week we will see the sympathetic help that is available to us, God's children. But this week gives us the sobering reality of God's powerful word in the life of the believer. Okay? Really, in the heart of anybody who will read it, believe it, believer or not. But our subject this morning is God's powerful word from Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at verses 12 and 13 only. And the very first effect that God's word has on man's heart is it dissects it. God's word dissects our heart. Let's look at verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's powerful word dissects our heart. It lays it wide open. Wide open. If you ever had the opportunity in high school biology class to dissect a frog, you know that the purpose is to lay that little guy wide open so that we can see exactly what's in there. We can discern one organ from another, okay? And it takes a sharp instrument. Well, we find a sharp instrument used as an example in verse 12. A double-edged sword. Now, I had the opportunity a couple of years ago to do a little research, and I got this actually as I prepared for a leadership camp lesson that I taught up at our camp. But the author, as he mentions this double-edged sword, probably has in mind what was called the gladius. It was a Roman sword. In fact, it was named and known as the sword that conquered the world, because that is what it did for the Roman Empire. This sword had some marked differences from the common swords of other empires. First of all, the gladius was short. It was only about 18 to 24 inches long. And while we might think that would be a disadvantage over a long sword, the truth is, a long sword is only good as long as the opponents stand 6 to 8 feet apart. But the Romans understood that if they could get inside that boundary, they had all the advantage. They had all the advantage. So this sword was designed for close quarters. It was personal. It was personal. The gladius was also very lightweight. It was easy to wield. The burden was light. One could be very, very active and powerful with it. And then the gladius, of course, was sharp. Where most combat swords of that day had a wide blade, perhaps 3 inches wide and kind of a curved feature to them, like a machete, The gladius was only about an inch and a half thick. It was perfectly straight, perfectly symmetrical, and came to a perfect tip at the end. And the reason was its function was not to chop and dismember like many of the other swords that day. Its function was to penetrate. It could find its way between those pieces of armor, and it could find its way between a man's ribs, okay? Where most swords would hit bone and be slowed down, the gladius could penetrate right between those things and pierce the vital organs. And the gladius, of course, had a double edge, meaning it was just as effective going in as it was coming out. The author is using this, one of the most powerful cutting instruments of that day, as an example, and says that God's word is even more effective than that. In comparing God's word to this great cutting instrument, we find out, first of all, that God's word is more sufficient. It can and does penetrate the deepest recesses of our being. It does so with great ease and sufficiency, more so than any other thing, instrument. Why? Well, where a sword, a real sword, is lifeless, God's word is living, our passage says. Now, this is probably less of a reference to Jesus as the living word, and probably speaks more about the fact that God's word, the very words on these pages, are alive. They are alive. It is God breathed. And they, all by themselves, do things. How many stories have we heard? And I've heard a number of stories like this where somebody is alone, nobody else around, nobody else even close, and they opened up the Word of God, and it spoke to them, and it changed them. That is the whole premise, really, of the ministry Gideon's, where they place Bibles in lonely motel rooms. The Word of God is living. Where a sword is inactive, God's Word is active. The word quick or powerful, or you might have the word active right in your Bible. That word in the original language is the Greek word that we get our English word energy from. Where a sword goes nowhere and does nothing until somebody picks it up and moves it, God's word has a life and an energy all its own. In fact, Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the word, the gospel, the good news, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." God's word is sufficient and God's word is sharper. Where a physical sword can only pierce the physical, God's word pierces through the physical into the emotional, into the mental, into the spiritual. Our verse lists actually four items: soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. And there are several ways that we can look at these, and I read a variety of them. But I believe that this may be talking about the separating or dissecting of our selfish thoughts and ambitions as compared to what is right and true. This sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, it dissects the soul and spirit. Our soul is oftentimes refers to our heart and mind, our innermost thoughts and being. And those things can be deceived. Our heart can be deceived. In fact, our heart can be deceptive. Our heart can be selfish. That's our soul. Our spirit, however, is that part of us that wants what God wants. It's our new nature, and God's word penetrates so deep that it can dissect what we want from what God wants for us. It also dissects joints and marrow. Our joints can represent activity. Bones and marrow can represent those things that are constant and stable. And God's word penetrates so deep that it can dissect what we are doing and how we are acting from how God desires we act, from His standards, His truth. Now know that as I look at these four words, these are just simply my observations. There are a variety of observations that have been made about this. But these are some of the things that these things can represent. And I think the looking at what we're going to see next kind of confirms the direction I just went with it. But the bottom line is, God's word penetrates even to those depths, and it lays them bare. God's powerful word dissects our heart. What is the purpose of that kind of dissection? Well, to discern one thing from the other. And that is the second effect of God's powerful word. God's word discerns our heart. It dissects it and it discerns it. Look at the end of verse 12. It says, "And it is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." As the word of God has dissected our heart and laid it wide open, separating our thoughts and actions from what is right and true, it then discerns for us or judges the difference between what we are thinking and doing as compared to what we should be thinking and doing. It discerns our heart, our innermost thoughts. It shows us whether we are sincere toward our Lord or not. It shows us our thoughts and intents, whether they are pure or tainted. Because of the threats of terrorism that we've experienced even in this country and other countries of late, the cities of San Francisco and New York, and I think there are a few other cities that are doing this now, but because of the threats of terrorism and the various venues that could be used in terrorist acts, the cities of San Francisco and New York are actually keeping live fish, bluegills, in their water treatment facilities. And the reason is apparently bluegill fish are very sensitive to chemical imbalances in their environment. And to guard against potential toxins or poisons being put into a large water system like San Francisco or New York, they actually keep live fish in some of their water tanks so that if the fish die, they can cut off water from that supply. It's an effective way to discern if there are toxins in the water, whether from terrorists or not. Well, in a similar but perfectly effective way, God's word discerns toxins in our thoughts. God's word can perfectly discern when our thoughts are pure or tainted. The word discern, your translation might read judge there at the end of verse 12, but it's actually the Greek word that we get our English word critic from. And that is exactly what a judge or discerner does. They critique, they judge, they discern quality from rubbish. That is what the word of God does with our thoughts. It can discern when our thoughts are untrue. It can discern when our thoughts are selfish. It can discern when our thoughts are even deceived. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." In John 8:32, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In Psalm 26:2, the psalmist asked, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." God's word discerns toxins in our thoughts, and God's word discerns toxins in our intentions. It critiques our quality intentions or motives, really, from those that are rubbish. I trusted Christ when I was 28 years old. I was in the process at that point in time in trying to become a millionaire. And even upon trusting Christ for salvation, I continued to pursue that. I worked and I prayed. I worked and I prayed. I worked and I failed. For 5 years after I trusted Christ, the Lord tried to change my focus from worldly riches to heavenly blessings. But for 5 years, I tried to convince the Lord that if I were rich, Lord, just think of all the missionaries that I could help. I had deceived myself. Not that there's anything wrong with being blessed by the Lord like that, but it has to be the Lord's idea, okay? It can't be. He discerned my intentions. His word discerned my true intentions, my true motives. I had convinced myself, I had deceived myself that I was doing it for missionaries. Yeah. No, I was doing it for me. James 4:3 says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." God's word can discern when our intents are untrue. It can discern when our intents are selfish. It can discern when our intents are deceptive. 1 John 1:6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." John 1:10 says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." And Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." The powerful word of God dissects our heart. It discerns our heart. And then the last effect from our passage is it displays our heart. Look at verse 13. It says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Now, it's important to note here that our heart being dissected, discerned, and displayed is not so that God can see it. He already knows. He already knows our heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him. The purpose of God's powerful word dissecting, discerning, and displaying our heart is so that we can see it. Because we will one day have to give an account to God for the thoughts and intents of our heart. We will one day have to give an account for our motives and our actions. Do you remember the first time that you ever saw yourself on moving video? Now, for those that are young, it is so common that it's probably no big deal, okay? But I remember vividly the first time that I ever saw myself on moving video. And I remember seeing it. I'm like, that's what I look at like? That's how other people see me? That's how I walk? That's how I run? I am not near as graceful as I thought I was. I was about 8 years old the first time I ever heard my own voice on recording. And I remember thinking, that's me, really? That's what I sound like? That's what other people hear when they listen to me? I don't sound near as suave as I thought I did. It has been said that people see themselves in a mirror more the way they want to see themselves. But a photo, a movie, a recording shows us how we look to other people. Okay? These things actually help me see myself the way others see me. Well, verse 13 helps us understand some facts about our passage here. Number one, we learn that God sees our heart. He sees us as we really are. He knows our true thoughts, our true intents, our motives, our actions. He is not fooled, even when we may have fooled ourselves. Even when we might justify our selfish thoughts and actions so well in our minds that we actually believe them. I could make all that money for millionaires, or for missionaries. Okay? I could make all that money for missionaries. I believed that. I really did. God sees the truth. That is one of the reasons His Word is so powerful. So He sees our heart. God's Word displays our heart to us. It is like a mirror that refuses to display us the way we want to see ourselves. God's Word displays us the way He sees us. And while this may be painful at times, it actually demonstrates that God truly wants what is best for us. Why? Because we are held accountable. There will come a day. You see, God already knows our heart. He has given us His Word so that we can see it too, so that we can change, so that we can be transformed more into the likeness of His Son, to love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength. Because there will come a day when we will be held accountable for all of those thoughts and intents. And I'll tell you, God would much rather reward us than chasten us. With that, we need to be reminded of the context in which we are given these two verses. You see, God does not want to withhold His rest, His blessings, His reward from us. He wants to give us rest in this life and the next. And when that time comes that our thoughts and intents are judged unto eternity, rather than losing rewards, He wants to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your Lord." And therefore, verse 11, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience to God's word." There are at least two responses that we can have to this information. We can either hate God for exposing us, or we can love God for enabling us. You see, the power of God's Word, it's not just to expose us. The power of God's Word, the ultimate purpose is to transform us, to enable us to be transformed by Him. I get a kick out of the old, there are a lot of old TV shows like this, but I think of, when I think of the truth and conviction of God's Word, I think of Perry Mason. And only because, not because it's a really godly show, but I just remember just tidbits from it. So many of them, as the criminal, okay, the one that is suspected of whatever it is he has done, as he sits before the court, and Perry Mason's excellent, his excellent arguments, okay, and the overwhelming evidence that is brought before this one, and he finally comes to the point, and there comes a point in which this guilty person, he can stand it no more. He collapses. He recognizes his guilt, and confesses his crime, just tells him everything, right, and then throws himself at the mercy of the court. That's the power of the truth. That is the power of the truth. The real purpose of God's Word is conviction, confession, and compassion. And that is exactly where our passage is going to go next. Lord willing, we'll see it next week. And so that God's children might obey their Lord from a sincere heart of love and worship, the author describes to us the power of His Word and how it works in the heart of man. Psalm 119, verse 18, David prayed, "Open my eyes that I may see the wondrous things from your law." Paul in Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, "Every word of God is pure, and He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him." That's the power of God's Word. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do just thank you for your Word to us this morning. We thank you for the very descriptive nature in which you put forth how powerful your Word is in the lives of people. Lord, we thank you for that revealing quality that enables your Word to penetrate our deepest, most inner being, Lord, and show us who we are truly inside, to show us ourselves as you see us. But Lord, we thank you as well this morning that that's not the only purpose of your Word. It's not just there to expose us and leave us naked and open to your eyes and our eyes, but Lord, also to enable us to change. And Lord, for that we thank you this morning, and we pray and thank you just for the help that we have in our High Priest, Jesus Christ. Lord, I look forward to next week as we get to look at the help that we have in Him. Having been exposed, Lord, we are also enabled. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.